Well, good morning and welcome to you from England, or good evening if you're in Australia. Welcome to another Bible Believers podcast. I'm David Mackrath, your host, and our desire is to study the scriptures, to find out more about the Word of God, and especially to find out more about the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful saving grace towards us, that the Lord Jesus came into the world and laid down his life, becoming that sacrifice for sins that we need in order to be reconciled to God. And we thank the Lord for his goodness and mercy to us. Ian, a very warm welcome to you from Victoria in Australia. And thank you for joining us. So today we're going to look at Matthew 24. We've been considering the book of Revelation, and we've been considering the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It seems timely and appropriate to go back to Matthew 24 and Jesus' own words on the last days to see what the Lord Jesus Christ himself has to say about the end of the age. So before I read the scriptures, I just want to mention yesterday's open air work. I was able to go and preach in the open air three times yesterday. I was very encouraged by the help that God gave me and by the opportunities I had to preach and to speak to people. I preached in the town of Dudley and, of course, in Stourbridge. And first of all, I preached in Hales Owen, all towns that I've preached in, not just recently, but also some years back as well. So continuing the work there. And every single time one preaches in the open air, one finds that God helps by his grace, unction, and Holy Spirit. He sends other Christians along to be an encouragement. And increasingly, unbelievers come and they ask questions. And some of you have heard one of yesterday's open airs. I might put the others up as well because they were encouraging and interesting. Each one is unique. Good morning, Amanda, and good morning, Ruth. And again, thank you to those who have taken the time to encourage the ministry with your comments on the open air, for example. Thank you very much for that. That's greatly appreciated. So we are considering the signs of the times, and we want to consider, what about the days we're living in? What about the times that we're living in? I believe, as I think you know, that we are living in days when the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near at hand. That this isn't something of no significance, but it's of massive significance. It's really important as Christians that we recognize such signs and such times. And also, it's really important that that motivates us to go to a perishing world to tell them, to declare to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to share with them the glad tidings of great joy that Jesus Christ is that Savior of the world. When people in the world look out, they see a random mess in the world. They see random events. They see a random political dynasties. They see random wars and random natural disasters. But when the Christian looks out, he sees that God is working everything for his glory. All history is his story. Ruth says, my friend has dreams of being raptured. Ruth, there are many videos going up on YouTube at the moment by people who are having dreams of being raptured, particularly on April the 8th. And there's this sort of head of steam, building up with expectation that we're going to be all raptured on April the 8th. I don't believe that's the case. I don't believe that's biblical. I would just I'd be a little cautious about that. If all the dreams that I had came true, I would probably not be with you right now. Ruth, we know that we will be raptured. I believe it will be at the very end of the age, not at the beginning of the tribulation. And I do want to counsel caution with that there's this bandwagon at the moment with people having dreams about being raptured. And I'm sorry, that's pouring cold water on what you said, but what will happen when all of these prophets who said that we're going to be raptured on April the 8th are proved wrong. I hope they will have the good sense to repent and eat humble pie. The rapture is certain. The question is when. But thank you for sharing that, Ruth. Jacoba, a very warm welcome to you to this morning's broadcast or this evening's broadcast where you are, and God be with you as well, and bless you and encourage you. So let's read scripture. Again, I was thinking about this, that Ruth, that Ruth says in her prayers, she's been begging God for years, that we all long for the end of the age. We all long to see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's as Christians, that's how we should be. If we're a Christian and we say, no, I don't want the Lord Jesus to return. I've got my business to attend to. I've got things to get on with. It's like, that's like the person who said, I can't come to the King's Feast because I've got a field to see, or I've got a wife to marry, or something like that. But as Christians, we always want the Lord to return. And the interesting thing is, we pray for the Lord's return. We pray Maranatha, don't we? Yet the Lord has set a time for that. He set the seasons for that. And we'll consider some of the events that might be surrounding that today. As usual, I'll say I can often be wrong about things, but I'd rather be wrong but speak about the importance of these things than ignore them or pretend that nothing going on in the world today was of any significance. I believe that there are things of considerable significance, and I'll mention some of them in this talk, in this message today. Let's read the scriptures. Thank you for your comments, Ruth. Let's read the scriptures. Let's go to Matthew 24. We'll read verses 1 to 14. This is the word of God. And of course, the Bible is the word of God. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So there's one of the most significant signs of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this gospel shall be preached in all the world to all nations. And that's something which we believe is being undertaken as we speak. Excuse me. Father, we ask and pray that this study this morning would bring us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask and pray, Father, that we might look up in eager anticipation and expectation of his return. We ask that we might be those who occupy till he comes, by which I believe is meant that we would walk in a worthy manner before you. We ask for help, Lord. We are tempted in this world. Temptation is on every hand. Many people's hearts are failing them, Lord, either through temptation or through fear. And Father, we ask and pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be our first love. We recognize that he came into the world. He went to the cross. He died for us. He gave himself for us. He loved us to the end. And Father, we also recognize that in due time he sought us. He pursued us. He brought us to himself. He, like the sheep that was lost in the wilderness, he put us on his shoulders and carried us back to the fold, rejoicing. Oh, how great his love and mercy to us is. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you loved us in such a way. And oh, how we long, Lord, that not only would you return, but we long that multitudes would be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now, Lord, even this day, that you bless, strengthen, and help those who are preaching your gospel in Australia, in England, in other countries represented here, in nations throughout the world, Lord. How we pray that that everlasting gospel would be preached to the ends of the earth, Lord. Oh, Father, thank you for this great gospel whereby we are saved. Our sins are very great, but grace is greater still. Thank you that our sins are washed, cleansed, and removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, be with us now. Bless us and strengthen us as we study your word, and cause us to go on our way rejoicing. And these things we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So we commend ourselves to the Lord. I was feeling under the weather yesterday, so I didn't managed to write down as much as I normally would for one of these broadcasts, but by God's grace, this study will still be profitable to us. Jeff, welcome. Not quite sure, Jeff, what the import of your words is, but certainly that's quoting the Lord Jesus, which is good. And welcome, Jeff. It's good to have you with us. So let's look at this. Jesus was asked, well, first of all, two things I wanted to raise, actually. First was this Scottish hate crime bill. Now, I have to be honest, I'm not really following what's going on in the United Nations, but they seem to be certainly being brought to my attention. They seem to be passing more and more rules and laws which seem to be anti-Christian, anti-family, so on. And maybe that the United Nations is going to impose its will on all of us. Certainly there's going to be a globalized system headed by the Antichrist. So I apologize for not following those things as closely as I should. I should perhaps follow them more closely. What we should be aware of is this, that whatever's going on in small places and large places, that we are living in days of unprecedented evil, unprecedented international developments, which may well prove to be that fulfillment, that final fulfillment of Bible prophecy that occurs before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I mentioned the Scottish hate crime bill. It's really important to us. Yesterday, we had the situation where J.K. Rowling, the author of the Harry Potter series, which is an occultic series and not to be commended by Christians, but the author of that, who has stood up for women's rights in Scotland, by which I mean she has sought to keep biological males, for example, out of women's refuges, women who've been abused, which I think is good work, and I'm not criticizing her for that at all. She stood up to the new hate crimes bill in Scotland and said, "You can arrest me," because she named 10 individuals who were prominent transgender men, who were prominent transgender females, call them out for being the men that they are. And the Scottish police investigated and they said, "We're not going to arrest her. She hasn't committed a crime." Now, I don't find this very reassuring. I know that I agree that she hasn't committed a crime, but essentially, this is the thin end of the wedge. If they let somebody like J.K. Rowling off because to arrest her would cause all kinds of trouble, then the little guys in days to come can be picked off very easily. Again, going back to the Scottish hate crimes bill, what it means is that anybody who says anything that offends anybody could be arrested and put in prison for 7 years. And there are certain things, particularly, somebody has quite rightly said that this is like a blasphemy law, that even the transgender issue is a smokescreen. What's really going on here is that it's going to criminalize any criticism of Islam, and that it's going to be used to promote that religion. Now, that's an opinion, but it's one which I think is well versed, and I think it's one which is very concerning indeed. It's the death of free speech in Scotland and in England. I put up a post which shows how if I say something like this in England, I can be hauled off by the police to Scotland, tried in Scotland, and end up in a Scottish prison for something I say sitting here in my own residence flat in England at this time. So these are difficult days, and these are times when freedom of speech is under threat for us all. But the Scottish Hate Crimes Bill is an example of the days in which we live. Thought crimes the effect is to shut down discussion within families, within households, to shut down discussion. And the only narrative that's allowed is the narrative which the government insists on, or the police insist on. So, Amanda, a question regarding preaching to the whole world. In Acts 2:5, there were those from every nation. So have they all heard originally and then turned to pagan? Well, Amanda, there were those from every nation is obviously, I mean, speaking there of people from many nations who came in Acts 2:5 and they heard the gospel, and there was, of course, the preaching of tongues. But that job of taking the gospel to every tribe and tongue and nation is still going on. The thing I can tell you for certain is that will happen before the Lord Jesus returns. How close it is to happening, I don't know. I know that there are people going to every part of the world to preach the gospel who are working in different languages. I know that the internet helps the dissemination of the gospel. That's a good thing about the internet. It helps the gospel to be preached. But still, not everybody in the world has a computer or a modem. So, but we know also that there's been this huge explosion of the sending forth of the gospel since the 19th century missionary movements as well. And indeed, we would welcome, I think, many missionaries to come from overseas and come to the United Kingdom to faithfully preach the gospel here in England or in Scotland, because Jesus, for example, said, didn't he, in Acts 1, you won't have gone through Jerusalem, or you won't have gone through Israel before, well, he talked about preaching in Jerusalem. I forget where he says you won't have gone through Jerusalem or the towns of Judea before the Lord returns, that even in our own place, there's heathen tribes in England, in towns, in places, in villages, in cities where people haven't heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's the rise of false doctrine as well. But we pray for a new and fresh revival, an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, and a desire for the whole world to see and know that Jesus Christ is Lord. But God is on the throne of heaven. God is in charge of it, isn't he? God is able to raise up ministers of his word. He's able to raise up Christian witness. He's able to send a Christian to a certain town, and that Christian has an impact for the gospel. It may seem to be small at first, but like a mustard seed, it can grow and it become the greatest of herbs, and it can be used in remarkable ways. This is the thing about the whole work, the whole gospel work, the whole work that we do. Sometimes we feel as though the whole weight and burden of everything Christian is on our shoulders, and we feel it depends on us, but actually it depends on God. And that's how we can keep going in this work. That's how we can continue to preach the gospel. That's how we can continue to serve God, because it depends on him, not on us. So then this second thing, and I believe this is really important. I know there's a sort of a counter narrative that's coming out, but I believe this is of great significance. Of course, many Christians also believe that, and that is that Israel in the last couple of days has sent missiles and destroyed the Iranian consulate in Damascus, and this is in Syria. This is significant because it marks a significant escalation of the war in the Middle East. It's like a direct military attack by Israel on Iran, and Iran, of course, will respond militarily. This could draw the United States in further, and it could lead to a much greater conflagration in the Middle East. And of course, as Christians, what we may be looking for is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 and 39, where Russia and Iran and Turkey and other nations invade Israel and are destroyed, defeated on the mountains of Israel. And I believe that's going to happen because it's in the Bible and it hasn't happened yet. So we may be living in those days which are far closer to the Lord's return than we think or imagine. And of course, that's what the Lord Jesus is telling us in this chapter. So Jacoba says, with this new bill in Scotland, how will preaching in a church apply with the new bill? What if a pastor said God created man and woman? Jacoba, I think that's a great question. And the reason is because lots and lots of news outlets have said, oh, this is going to affect comedy. And they've got stand-up comedians who make crude and inappropriate jokes. And they're saying that comedians should be able to poke fun at anybody without fear of being arrested. Now, I'm not suggesting that comedians shouldn't have freedom of speech, although nobody's saying, how does this affect the truth? How does this affect the gospel? How does this affect the church? Over 40 years, I've watched the churches. It decline in Scotland. Some fall into error. Some fall into liberalism. Some simply close. But there is a small remnant of faithful Christians in Scotland. How does this affect the preaching of the gospel? Well, the thing that it affects, you see, nobody cares about the church. Nobody cares about the gospel. Satan's purpose in this hate crime bill, above all, first of all, and before any other consideration, is it will attack the church. The church who says that Islam cannot save you. Yesterday, I stood on the streets and I shouted, I didn't shout because I don't like calling it shouting, but I spoke out loudly saying that Islam has never saved a single person throughout history. It cannot save anyone because it rejects the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Without Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you cannot be saved. So Islam has never saved one single individual throughout history. Now in Scotland, Jacoba, I think it may well be the case that if I stood there and I said that, or even saying that in England, somebody in Scotland might complain and might find myself in the back of a van being carted off to Scotland to court. But I think, Jacoba, the really big issue here is that it will shut down the preaching of the gospel. It will criminalize preachers of the gospel, and it will be an effort by Satan to extinguish what light there is left in Scotland. Now, I would be happy to go to Scotland to preach the gospel now, and I hope that God will open that door for me in the near future, but I'm praying about that. But for those who are already in Scotland and serving God in Scotland, this is the main thing. Satan isn't attacking stand-up comics so much as attacking the church, and so much as attacking the truth, and so much as attacking the gospel. That's Satan's purpose in all of this. But I think that what we're seeing in Scotland is going to spread to the whole earth. And of course, many countries like North Korea and others and China, where it's already the case that you have, you're not free to preach the gospel. But in Scotland as a nation was a land of the free. It was a land of which maintained the gospel during the Reformation, when the Reformation hinged on survival hinged on a few men. Scotland held fast for the Reformation and the gospel and the truth, or that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and we're saved by faith alone. Scotland has a glorious history, but it's had a great history of rejecting the truth. More recently, Scotland, people were saying this is the land of the Enlightenment, and I think they're thinking of David Hume, the philosopher. If you go onto the Royal Mile, where I've preached many times in the open air in Edinburgh, you've come across, first of all, a statue of David Hume, and you used to come across a statue of John Knox, but they moved the statue of John Knox off the street because I think they were embarrassed by it. Not far away, there's a car park which they built on top of John Knox's grave. They were determined to expunge the history of the preaching of the gospel in Scotland. And it was said of John Knox that he made Scotland a people of the book, that book being the Bible, of course. It was said of David Hume that he made Scotland a nation of infidels. And now people are complaining, what about the Enlightenment? What about the work of David Hume? Isn't that being overthrown by this Scottish hate crime law? No, it comes out of that Scottish hate crime law. Scotland has become a nation of infidels. They are no longer faithful to the Bible. They're no longer faithful to the gospel, to the word of God. And God has handed them over to their own tyranny and their own godlessness. Good question, Jacoba. Thank you. Jeff. Yes, thank you. Luke 18:81 tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jeff, I hope you'll say as I would, if I was still alive and the Lord Jesus Christ returns, I hope that he will find faith in my heart. That's what I can say. But we know that dark and difficult times are to come. Amanda, a social worker offered a job. Had it revoked? Yes, that's Felix. I've met Felix. And this is the ongoing case of Felix Ngoli, who is a lovely Christian man. I've met him on several occasions, Amanda, and he is a client of Christian Concern in the Christian Legal Centre, as I was, and before my case was thrown out by the European Court of Human Rights. But apparently Christians don't have any rights, it seems. Yes, Felix is an ongoing case, and it shows that even if you're protected under the law in some people's eyes, Felix did win an excellent victory. He has really, really been pushed from pillar to post, but his employers refused to employ him simply because he had expressed Christian views. So if you want to read up on Felix Ngoli's case, then you can find that at christianconcern.com, and they would be very encouraged if you would read up on it and perhaps email them and say that you're praying for Felix. It's a really important case, and they've got a huge number of really important cases on at the moment. Thank you for mentioning Felix, Amanda. Good man he is, and good wife as well. And I believe they have children. I think I met them. Ruth, a missionary family from the US is going to Czechoslovakia. Czechia, is it? Is going over there because the Czechs, being at Christmas, that baby Jesus brings them presents. Well, of course, Jesus isn't still a baby. Jesus is now a grown-up. And if we go back to the scriptures, then that's our anchor, not church tradition. But thank you, Ruth. Ian Harris, Damascus, Isaiah 17. I was going to mention that. Thank you for reminding me, because I probably would have forgotten it. In Isaiah chapter 17, it talks about Damascus being a heap of ruins. Damascus is turned into a heap of ruins. And if Damascus is turned into a heap of ruins, then that, of course, is the absolute destruction of Damascus. Historically, that has never happened. Damascus has always existed as a city. So many people are wondering, will that happen in our day? It has to happen before the Lord Jesus returns. And so if Israel has fired missiles against Damascus, now there's perhaps nothing new about an exchange, a military exchange between Israel and Syria, but it might suggest that that terrible judgment of God against Damascus is near at hand. And I'm not taking any pleasure in saying this. That means that people in Damascus will die. And yet that is a Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. So Damascus in Isaiah chapter 17, and this is an important biblical prophecy. And of course, if Israel has fired missiles at Damascus and destroyed the Iranian embassy, then we seem to be that much closer towards a much bigger conflagration. We're also being told that Russian soldiers are gathered, I don't know in what numbers, on the border between Syria and Israel. And again, when we turn to Ezekiel 38 and 39, we find an enormous army comes down with from Russia and Turkey, I believe, to invade Israel and are defeated on the mountains of Israel. So the fact that Russia is now facing off, they apparently have raised a Russian flag on the border with Israel, that if Russia is facing off with Israel, that could be a step in that direction. I was going to say this, when World War I broke out, perhaps there were people who thought that this was going to be Armageddon and the final battle. When World War II broke out, I wondered what people were thinking at that time. And at that time, I couldn't find anything. I thought there must have been many people who had said, well, this could be Armageddon. And it wasn't. It was World War II. It was one of these wars and rumors of wars that the Lord Jesus talks here, which aren't the end, but are nevertheless things that happen before the Lord Jesus returns. World War II, but then recently I lost the quote, but I found a quote from someone saying that at the start of World War II, many people were saying, this is it, this is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. But of course, it wasn't the fulfillment they thought it would be. That injects to us a caution. We could argue that everything in the Middle East is going to go and become very peaceful, and all of these wars are going to be stopped, and the Houthis are going to stop firing missiles at British and American ships, and the war in Ukraine is going to be solved by peace, perhaps by the Antichrist, and so on and so forth. But we just don't know. What we do know is that we're seeing things which could become a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And Israel is the center of attention in Bible prophecy, so we should watch Israel. And I know that not every Christian agrees with this or believes this, but I do. And I think it's very clear in Scripture that we should be very concerned about what's going on in the Middle East. But in our own nations, we're seeing the rise of globalization as well. And all of these things begin to come to pass. So I haven't really got onto Matthew chapter 24. No worries. We've got time to discuss. Thank you for your comments, by the way. And so Amanda says, what about anything said online like here? Well, Amanda, I've put up in the comments section, not the comments section, in the post section or community section of this channel, I put up a video by Jeff Taylor. Now, if you've not used to Jeff Taylor, you might think he's a bit funny, but actually he is the archetypal stiff upper lip British commentator. So he actually manages to say a lot of very, very important things in a very deadpan way, which magnifies the importance of what's being said, I would argue. So if you go and you click on that, you'll see that what he's saying is that the Scottish hate crimes law criminalizes anybody anywhere in the world, so that includes Australia, who says anything that is offensive to anybody in Scotland or to anybody anywhere else in the world. In other words, it's almost as though the Scottish police are now to be a global police. Whilst if you said something in Australia that somebody in Scotland or even in Australia sound offensive and reported to the Scottish police, who said that they will investigate all of these incidents, then you could find yourself being extradited to Scotland for the crime of saying something in Australia. That's how absurd it is. But certainly here in England, and of course, because there's no extradition between England and Scotland, technically speaking, we're part of the same nation, although it seems increasingly not like it. For saying anything that I've said today, such as the fact that nobody in Islam has ever been saved through Islam, I could find myself, as I say, in the back of a van being carted off to a court in Scotland and put in a Scottish jail for 7 years. That's the absurdity of it. They've criminalized the whole world. They've criminalized everybody. And nobody knows exactly what these crimes are or what you can and can't say. It's all subjective. And if somebody else wants to, supposing it's a charter for organizations which specialize in seeking to criminalize people because they have agendas such as transgender ideologues and others. But as I say, some commentators are saying that the real target here is to create a new blasphemy law in favor of Islam. But all of these things, and as we've mentioned with respect to Jacoba, the real purpose of Satan is to expunge and snuff out and destroy the remnants of the gospel that remain, those smoking embers, which are the smoking flaxes, the bruised reeds that the Lord Jesus won't quench and won't break in Scotland even at this time. So these are very serious matters. Thank you for asking that question, Amanda, but you might be criminalized for, I have to say this, I hope this won't wipe the board, but you might be criminalized for a comment on this webcast. I hope not, but that's how absurd the law in Scotland is. It's almost as though the Scottish police are acting like a global police, thought police, feelings police, and many are attacking them for being ridiculous, but they've decided to defend comedians rather than the church and rather than the truth. No one sees in Scotland that it's the truth that matters most. Nobody sees, nobody cares that the gospel is being silenced. And that, again, is just a sign of the times. It's a sign of God handing them over to their sins, handing them over to their godlessness. So, excuse me. So Jeff says, what happens when the translator decide to transition back? Do all their accusations and lawsuits go away? No. So why listen to their demands? Well, that's a good question. And these are things that are being fought out. J.K. Rowling, for example, and I've not hesitated to shout this from the rooftop, saying that you cannot change sex. You can, if you're a biological man, you can never be anything other than a biological man. The point about these laws is it's trying to make it illegal to say that biology is real, and that again is just a sign of the madness of the days in which we live. But the point is that pushed home, this law could stop people from affirming biological reality. And many people have pointed that out. And as I pointed out on many occasions, whilst no doctor can change somebody's sex, whilst science can't change a person's sex, the law seems to be able to change a person's sex with consummate ease. In other words, you're no longer going to be allowed to say that a person can't change sex. Or if you do say it, as I'm saying now, you don't know if you're going to be carted off in a police van to Scotland and put in a Scottish jail. That's how absurd it is. Now, as regards returning from transitioning, Jeff, if you go back 6 years ago when I first lost my own job for refusing to use transgender pronouns, there were the voices of those who had transitioned. We have to use that word carefully, but transitioned, transgender people who transitioned, who were coming back and their voices were being silenced. But increasingly more and more people are detransitioning. They're saying, I made a mistake if I was a woman trying to become a man. I might have had a double mastectomy and a hysterectomy, or if I was a man, I might have had surgery or something like that. And now I realize I'm a man. I never became a woman, which is absolutely true. Some saying they were lied to, they were duped by the medical profession, and now taking up cases against the NHS, for example, here in the United Kingdom. But people detransition, and increasingly their voices cannot be silenced, and they shouldn't be silenced. There was this narrative that we all have to believe that there are hundreds of genders, and we all have to believe that there are hundreds of pronouns, and we all have to believe that a person can change sex at will, or they can be anyone of any number of sexes. And in this last week, there have been these articles in the Telegraph about people claiming to be abrosexual. Apparently, that means that their sexuality or their gender changes from day to day. It's not fixed. Now, that seems absurd, and yet, there were questionnaires being given out in the NHS, the National Health Service here in England, asking people about this, whether they were abrosexual or not. That's what the taxpayers' money is being spent on. That's what intelligent doctors and nurses are giving their time to. We can't. We're going to have. I spoke about this book of John Wesley's medical book, which is a very interesting interesting reading, and I put a link to that in the community section as well. But we're heading towards practicing that kind of medicine where we're rubbing onions on our head and drinking strange concoctions in the belief that this will somehow cure us, but it never will. What absurd days, Jeff, we're living in. What absurd days. So Jeff says, a Muslim guy was standing on the corner of the road with a loudspeaker and Google shirt. Well, I'm glad you spoke to him, Jeff. That's good. And I pray that he would find the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin drives people mad, Ruth. It was driving me mad, and the day came when I found the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank God for that. Of course, the world thinks that we're crazy. It has no time for Jesus. It has no time for the truth. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who we've believed in. And of course, that makes sense of everything. The Lord Jesus makes sense of the world in which we live. Jesus talks about false prophets. It was in Matthew 24. I realize I've not gone on to my exposition, so that can be followed up. But verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And if I just read here from verse 27, I think it is. Yes, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcasses, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the Lord Jesus is going to return, and we have him returning when the lightning flashes from the east. We read verse 27 there. Now going back to verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise. Of course, that would include the Islamic prophet Muhammad. Then we also have, for example, you may not be aware, there's the Eastern Lightning Movement in China. And it's funny, we don't hear a lot about it here in the West, but it's considered the most dangerous cult in China by the authorities, by the communist authorities in China, and has something like 4 million members. Founded in 1991, the cult centers around a Chinese woman whom they claim is the Lord Jesus Christ returned. And Jesus says, if they say to you, he is here, don't follow them, don't go after them. And so verse 26 there of Matthew 24, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. There are 4 million people in China who say that somewhere in China you can find this woman and she is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the BBC, whom I don't like because of their godlessness, they have a series called Doctor Who, which is a children's program, science fiction, and they changed their main character from a man into a woman. Now that's science fiction, and here in China you have these people claiming to be Christians, which they evidently aren't, claiming that the Lord Jesus has returned in the form of a Chinese woman. If they say to you, he's here in the desert, don't go with them, don't follow them. He's in a secret place. Don't go with them. There are false prophets who have arisen. And incidentally, that movement is called Eastern Lightning because of these words here in Matthew 24, as the lightning cometh out of the east. So they call their movement the Eastern Lightning Movement. We don't hear much about it, but it's apparently very big in China. Millions of people following them. So Ian Harris, Ian and Kathy, yes, Kathy, thank you for that. Kathy says, please click on the like button as it helps to get David's word and videos out there. Thank you for that, Kathy. And that is true. Clicking on the like button certainly helps. I can do what every other YouTube does. Make sure, please, that you subscribe, click on the like button, and click on notifications. And they usually add something like, nothing bad will happen to you. Well, I hope if you click on the like button here, nothing bad will happen to you, but I can't promise you won't be extradited to Scotland and find yourself in a Scottish jail. But hey, that all adds to the excitement of being here at this live webcast. Some people are going to end up falling foul of that law, and they're going to be in trouble, and they won't be big people like J.K. Rowling, who are public and Let's be fair to J.K. Rowling. She's been courageous in this, and she's done a good thing by standing up on this point. I do salute her for that. I don't think that as Christians we should be recommending Harry Potter, the occult books. So Jeff says, my roommate is transitioning. That's very difficult, Jeff, and may the Lord help you and give you wisdom in that situation. We don't help anybody by going along with fantasies of being able to change sex. We never did. The medical profession, to my mind, has turned themselves into buffoons and fools going along with the notion that a person can change sex. That's why I said we have to be careful about this word transitioning. This is how I likened it. If there's 400 or 500 miles between London and Edinburgh, the capital of Scotland, of course, and you set off in a train from London, and if transitioning is like traveling from London to Edinburgh, so in London you're a woman and in Edinburgh you're a man, then as soon as you leave the station, you get shunted into a siding. And that's transitioning is going to some sort of unknown destination. But the rest of us are still supposed to believe that a man has become a woman and a woman has become a man. Now, when people are told that they can transition to become a member of the opposite sex, I think they are being given a promise and an expectation which can never be fulfilled. And again, you can go and listen to the testimonies of those who detransitioned, who will tell you time and time again that they thought that they were going to become a member of the opposite sex, but they knew in their inside that they weren't, that they'd never arrived there, they'd never got there, that it hadn't solved their problems, it hadn't helped them. So I think, Jeff, we must have compassion on these individuals who are in this situation, but at the same time not go along with the lie. And then in the real world, that is very difficult. In Scotland, it's probably a hate crime. But again, because they haven't defined the law very clearly, anything could be a hate crime. Who's to say that saying I don't like porridge isn't a hate crime in Scotland now? But there we are. So yes, Ruth, President Biden signed a law that March the 31st this year is Trans Visibility Day. And that I take to be a means of expunging Christianity. Satan's plan and purpose there was to ignore Christianity, ignore Easter. Here in England, we had Ramadan lights for Easter. The gospel is under attack. Christianity is under attack. And of course, when the Church of England has voted to bless sodomy in the churches, that completely brings down the wrath and judgment of God upon the land as well as upon the church. So there's no surprises there. We'll find the people of God in pockets of faithfulness, pockets of determination to serve Jesus Christ, to love Jesus Christ, to live for Jesus Christ. Somebody said, you know, when the Lord Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? Well, make it your determination that if the Lord Jesus were to return and you were the last Christian, he would find faith in your heart. May I do the same? It's not easy with it. We were surrounded by temptation. Here we read about many whose hearts were failing them. In verse 12 there, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Elsewhere, it talks about men's hearts failing them for fear, but love waxing cold. And there's a hymn, isn't there, with the line, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And we must watch, we must guard our hearts. We must ask ourselves, there are lots of people who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in favor of the pleasures of sin. How absurd that is. And yet fighting against sin is the battle of a lifetime. And that's the battle that we must fight if we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us struggle with this, and all of us must win this battle. The Lord Jesus tells us, doesn't it? It's those that overcome. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Well, may I bear faithful testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I've painted a difficult picture of the church's progress in the West, remember there are many other countries in the world, and in other countries God is working mightily and powerfully. We hear of many people becoming Christians in Iran and Pakistan, and we're thrilled to hear that and pray that many more would. It's almost as though maybe the day will come when these countries will replace Western countries with their Christian influence, and we seem to be heading into the depths of Islam at this moment in time. But we shall have to see. But in our own times, in our own countries, Again, yesterday I went to three different towns and preached the gospel with absolute freedom to preach the gospel in those three different towns. Tomorrow that freedom may be taken away. If I went to Scotland, I might or might not be arrested. I might be pursued afterwards, but I might be pursued in England even. But the truth is that whatever difficulties, whatever darkness, whatever troubles we face today, yesterday, today, I have absolute freedom to preach the gospel. And if I don't use that, then how can I stand before the Lord and say, I've done a good job? I'm not saying everybody has to do what I do, but I'm saying that I have to do it because God has given me the gifts and the ability. And again, just for me to stand up yesterday and preach the gospel, it's difficult. It's challenging. Paul says outside, inside with fears, outside with conflicts. And yet it's sweetness to the soul to be able to stand up and speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Real sweetness to the soul. And just thank the Lord for that. So Amanda says, my local council has a trans flag flying on the Lord's Day. And they have a big pride. Amanda, this is the same everywhere. And it's Ezekiel 8, isn't it? 8 and 9, isn't it? Those that sigh over these things. I see these things. You feel like something inside you dies when you see these things. And you are so full of grief that they have no respect for the Lord's Day. They have no respect for the gospel. And they're flying political flags, which don't reflect the political climate. But even so, even then, they're flying flags which are an abomination to Almighty God. And we can say that from the scriptures. So my heart sinks when I see these things. Now, Jesus says that we're to be salt and light, doesn't he? If we're salt loses its savor, then what use is it? We are the salt of the earth. We are a city set on the hill, a light which shouldn't be hidden under a bushel or under a bed. And, I think one of the difficulties, I see this in the churches here in England, is that we have a Christianity that expects us to be spoon-fed, expects us everything to be done for us by the pastors or the ministers, whoever they are. But we never expected to be involved in the battle, in the fight, in the struggle. We never expected to go forth or to be challenged or to suffer for the sake of the gospel or to find it difficult. Now, that's going to change. We're being sifted. Increasingly, people are put under pressure. Are we going to stand with the Lord Jesus, or are we going to fall in with the world? And this is the question. What about you, my friend? Are you walking with the Lord Jesus? One of the things that grieves me is not just that the medical profession has gone along with transgender ideology, it's that so many professing Christians in the medical profession have gone along with transgender ideology. And you just can't serve You can't serve the Lord Jesus Christ like that, but you can't serve your patients like that either, because it's not the truth. It simply isn't the truth that anybody could change sex or be a member of the opposite sex. It is impossible, absolutely impossible. So please pray for Jeff and the roommate that he's shared with us. That he would find mercy. And now, Jeff, you mentioned their love that's missing. All of us live in a broken world, and many of us come from broken backgrounds. And all of us have difficulties, trials, and problems in our own hearts, some more than others, some in some places, some in another. But the Lord Jesus is the answer to all of that. And if we want to find unconditional love to ourselves as great sinners, we find it in the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else. The Lord Jesus loved us with an everlasting love. And if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing will ever separate us from that love. Nothing can take it from us. Nothing can take us from him. And the Lord Jesus will love us because he chooses to love us, not because we're lovely. And when I'm very much aware of my sins and they lay heavily upon me and I feel, how could God love me? I have the assurance in Scripture that God does love me because he is a God of love. And he loves whom he chooses. And he loves with infinite love and everlasting love and powerful love. That's the love that I am subject to as a Christian. And that is very, very good news. Everybody else in this world will fail us, but the Lord Jesus will never fail us because we're sinners. But the Lord Jesus loved us to the end. Ruth, she says the US has provision that says if you join the military, one can transition under the government. And of course, the effect of that is to dilute the US military. And of course, we have reports of the US military being so obsessed with diversity and celebrating diversity that they're not fit to fight. In the UK, we had the problem that nobody wants to join the military because of diversity. It's not that long since white men were banned from joining the RAF in the name of diversity. It hit the Royal Air Force here in the United Kingdom. So why would anybody want to join the Army, the Navy, or the Air Force in England if they were white? Because you know you're never going to get promotion, that you're always going to get passed over because of the color of your skin. Of course, in this, we have the seeds of our own destruction. We brought this on ourselves. Again, the madness of sin, the foolishness of rejecting God. Because we hated God, he handed us over to madness. Amanda says, the whole as armor of God is vital to have on all of us. Yes, as Christians, we're called to put on the whole armor of God, to put on by prayer the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of readiness, the belt of truth, and the shield of faith, and of course, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have to have the heavenly armor, Amanda, and then we can fight. And of course, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We are Christians, we preach the gospel, we love our enemies, we have the grace of God, which is sufficient for us in all circumstances, even when we are afflicted by a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. God's grace is sufficient for us. Thank you, Jeff. And Ian, begin to imagine mankind's burden of sin dealt with on Jesus while nailed to the cross. It is unimaginable. Ian, I think that even my own sins, and I say this because I think we all identify with this, even my own sins, if Jesus bore my own sins, it's not as though if Jesus died for one sinner, he suffered a lot, and then if there were two sinners, he suffered twice as much. It's that, as one preacher put it, it's not that it takes a lot of love to love a lot of sinners, it takes infinite love to love one sinner. And if I was the only person that Jesus had died for, or if you were the only person that Jesus had died for, he would have suffered no less. It would have cost him no less. His love would have been no less infinite than it is. And yet he has borne the sins of many upon the cross. And the Lord Jesus has paid that penalty for sin. And when we go through these times when our sins weigh very heavily upon us, we need to go back to the cross and see it's not that Jesus paid a heavy price for my sins, it's that Jesus paid an infinite price for my sins. That's how much he loved me. And having invested in me, the Father having invested in me with his own Son will not let me go. And he will forgive me and he will have mercy on me, even though I am an unworthy sinner, which I certainly am. God will have mercy on me yet. And when we think about the extraordinary thing that God has done in Jesus Christ in sending him into the world and giving him, and all these people saying, why hasn't God done this and why hasn't God done that? But you look at what God has done. Yesterday in the open air, those of you who listened to the broadcast that I put up last night, you'll see there was a woman that came up and she became quite animated. She's saying, I'm a good person. So I said, well, there's nobody that's good. So she said, you go up that hill to the church and you'll find good people in that church. So some people think that there are churches full of good people, that going to church makes you a good person, it seems. But Jesus said, there is none good but God. There's none good but God. We're not good people. We're sinners. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus died for sinners. He didn't come for those who were well. He came to seek and to save those who were lost, those who were without hope, without strength, and certainly those who were unworthy. One sin makes us unworthy of heaven, yet we are sinful. Well, those churches full of good people, there's lots of people who say, well, there are good people over there or there are good people over here, who always think about other people as being good, and that being an answer and saying, well, there was no need for Jesus to die. We don't have to have Jesus because we're good in ourselves. And those who say, as I say, why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do that? Well, God has done something. God sent his Son. God paid an infinite price for my sins, for our sins. And that's why we can say that Jesus' death is sufficient for all, because there isn't somebody in the world who cannot be saved if they don't repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome, Jellyfish. I'm assuming that's not your real name, but welcome. And maybe it is your real name. I don't know. Please don't worry about giving us your real name. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm quite happy for people to be anonymous online because, let's face it, we're having a good discussion, but there are 8 billion people in the world who can look at this if they want to. And I'd be very happy if we got 8 billion hits for this. That would put us in the level of Ed Sheeran or somebody like that. But we're not there yet. But we are serving the Lord, and we do want to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus, and we leave the outcome to the Lord. Nevertheless, if you like, subscribe, and hit the notification bell, you will help this channel, and that would be appreciated. Thank you. Jessica, thank you, and God bless you. And another sister from Australia, and again, whilst we have people from other parts of the world too, I'm very, very thankful to the Lord for our Australian friends, brothers and sisters in Christ here. And I know that you have every bit as much cause for concern for your country as we have for ours here in the United Kingdom. And we're a praying people. Yes, Jeff says, amen. We're told to visit the orphans, the widows, the prisoners. And during the Great Awakening, reading this extraordinary book here, this one, John Wesley's Journal. This is a summary of John Wesley's Journal. I'm serializing that. It's up on podbean.com under John Wesley's Journal. Podbean.com, John Wesley's Journal. And it's an extraordinary book, but they took very seriously the need to visit prisoners. And so they do. Jellyfish is to glorify God, Jessica says, a creature without a brain or heart but can find the light. So us as humans who have a heart and brain, what is our excuse not to seek the light? Well, we're called to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We fail to do that, but that's our objective. That's how we work. We want everything in our lives to be given over to serving the Lord. We know that we're not like that. We know that we have a long way to go, but that's our aim and our objective. And we want the Lord to light the fires in our heart. We want him to stir up the fires. We want him to fill us with his Spirit and use us for his glory, and to send us forth, and to use us. And we feel our own unworthiness. We feel our own fear. And as I say, I would be very encouraged if people went and visited the Wesley Journal. I'm getting these Wesley things down to between 6 and 10 minutes, so they're short excerpts from that wonderful book. And again, they're just really incredible incidences of gospel preaching and response, and things which are a massive encouragement to an open-air preacher, but should be to any Christian. And amazing deliverances from God and amazing interventions of God's Holy Spirit. So John Wesley's Journal at podbean.com. And I should just give a plug and say that Sonia W. from Canada is very kindly administering that podcast. So, Amanda, I don't know. I know we're in a spiritual war. You've seen how the technology often seems to malfunction for no apparent reason, so the enemy attacks there, and all kinds of things. But it's a battle all of the way. I would love it for many, many more people to hear these messages. I really would love many more people to hear these messages. But I leave that with the Lord, because it's more important that a few people hear and hear well, and that the Word of God goes into people's hearts, than that I get, as we had a few weeks ago, 900 trolls, 700 trolls we had who couldn't care less about the message, which makes the numbers look really good, but does nothing to further the kingdom of God. We're living in days when even Christians will go for the showy stuff. As I said, I could become very mysterious and talk about aliens landing in England and do documentaries on that and what it means to Christians. And I'll probably get hundreds of thousands of hits, but I'm not going for that. I know what the popular things are. I know what people are looking for. But if we're rooted in anything, let's be rooted in the Word of God. Let's be rooted in the Bible. And again, we have Satan will pour all his resources into stopping us from preaching the word of God online. And so if you're a gospel preacher, if you're a Bible teacher online, you're going to have an uphill struggle in many cases. But this is all in God's hands. And I say I've been preaching for 40 years, so this is how far we've got. But again, having a core of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ is a great encouragement, and you're part of the work by praying for it, by joining in with it, and by your comments and by supporting it. And the desire is that Jesus Christ would be glorified. We want here to be able to say that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that we love the Lord Jesus, and that we are seeking to serve him. Well, excuse me. So the banner says, good evening, banners, or good morning, depending on which part of the world you're in. Even saving one out of the 700 would be better than preaching to the choir, though, right? Amen, banners, and I leave that with the Lord. But a lot of these trolls are actually bots, I think, and if you're a bot, you can't be saved. So we don't know. We have to leave that to the Lord. But when that happened, what we had was suddenly we had lots of incomprehensible and foolish comments, and we had lots of antagonistic comments, which were simply people not trying to listen but to make a point. And we couldn't have the kind of discussion we're having now, which is very sweet and pleasant. And the fact that we have relatively low numbers means that we can have these good chats and these good discussions. And if that's a blessing to anybody, it's certainly encouragement and certainly a blessing to me. I know I'm the only one doing the talking. I did have the thought perhaps I would invite people for interviews and things like that, but there's so many possible things, and I find that I have all these big plans, and then I realize that there's only 24 hours in a day. But we have got the blessing and the benefit of being able to focus on these things. So Patsy, you're very welcome, and God bless you, and thank you for joining us. The banners, we fear that it is so. And as I've said many times in the open air, it's as though God is saying to us, if you don't want my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have Muhammad. And people who are not waking up to that, or who are thinking it's a hate crime to say that Islam will come in like a wave, which it is doing every week. There are big Islamic protests in London. The Islamic flag was flying on top of Westminster Abbey, the most important church in England, and Ramadan lights were up, but nobody was interested in Easter. That God is just handing us over to our sins, and then all of these transgender people can end up wearing the burqa and see how they like that. Those who call Christianity oppressive to women, and so on and so forth. So these are difficult days. The answer doesn't lie in a new political regime, a new political party, or a new election. The answer lies in the gospel. This country needs to repent. In fact, the worse things get, the more the politicians show that they are nowhere near repentance. They are nowhere near returning to God. They are nowhere near the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, more and more, we are being handed over to our sins. And that's why we must have preachers of the gospel. We must pray that God would raise up men like those men in the Great Awakening, men who have unusual, extraordinary ministries, who are filled with God's Holy Spirit and used by God. And again, praying for an awakening amongst the people. An awakening is when people wake up and they start to say, I have got a soul. One woman in Stourbridge, yesterday walked past and she said, I don't need to worry about salvation. And I said, but you're going to die. And she said, oh, that's at some point in the distant future. Well, what kind of foolish person says I'm going to die at some point in the distant future? I have come close to death myself on a number of occasions. Of course, there'll be times when I didn't even know about it, but the Lord delivered me. But none of us knows the day of our death. And the person who says, oh, that's at some point in the distant future, is being very foolish. But that's how we are today. Death is taken from us. We don't see it. People die in hospitals. They die drugged up to the eyeballs. In 30 years of being a Christian, working in the National Health Service here, I watched many, many people die, because people die in hospitals. And yet I don't think I ever saw one single deathbed conversion. No person saying, tell me the way to God. What do I do now? How can I be saved? And I'm pretty certain that a number of those people at least would have said when they were young, I'll repent when I'm older. These in the biography of the Haldanes, we have this, the account of two men, and who went to hear, I think, James Haldane preach. He was a great evangelist in Scotland at the end of the 18th century. And one of them said, I'm going to repent and become a Christian now. And the other said, I'm going to become a Christian later on. The one who became a Christian there and then remained a Christian. He became a Christian. He was saved from his sin. He found Jesus Christ. But the one who said, I'll leave it till later, was on record as never finding the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. So I said that in my 30 years as a doctor, Ruth, but no deathbed confessions. No, everybody says I'll repent on my deathbed, and yet people, I've seen so many people, you know, they're gasping for breath. It's not, they're not thinking about peace with God. They're thinking about their next breath, or they're drugged up to the eyeballs so they can't even think about salvation, or they become so demented that they can't think about anything, or they were killed in an accident, and they died suddenly of a heart attack or something like that. Generally speaking, when people are dying, they don't these days, and not in my experience, think about the things of God. They live lives without God. They reject the gospel of God, and at the end, they don't find room for repentance. Today is the day of salvation. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. What we see with sin is that as people get older, their hearts get harder. And one of the sad things is when you see older people, just how hard their lives are and how empty their lives are. Because only the Lord Jesus gives us a real purpose in this world. And I just thank the Lord that however long or short I live, I will be able to serve God, and that I will always know that whatever, as long as I have life and breath, God has a purpose for me, and it makes all the difference. But the good news for me is that on on January the 1st, New Year's Day, 1982, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sin, and he did that very thing that he had promised in his word. And I've never, ever lost that salvation and never will by the grace of God. Although I'm a great sinner, and I lament the time I've wasted over the last 40 years. Ian Harris says, recently heard that George Harrison was converted on his deathbed courtesy of Emerson Fittipaldi and a priest friend. I wasn't aware that George Harrison had died, but thank you for telling me. I probably did know it at some point. The only thing is, Ian, that we often hear of this kind of thing. We hear that Charles Darwin was converted on his deathbed. We hear that Chairman Mao was converted on his deathbed. And these are these can become urgent urban myths. So I, you know, without absolute confirmation, the one person who bore testimony on his deathbed that I did see wasn't in my context of my work as a doctor, but was my former father-in-law, who I have good reason to believe did confess Christ, but he wasn't converted on his deathbed. He was merely confessing that he had previously been converted and was trusting the Lord Jesus. And I sincerely hope that I see that man in heaven, but the Lord knows whether he was truly a Christian or not on his deathbed. But generally speaking, if we live in militant rebellion against God and we think that we can turn to God when we choose, we forsake our own mercies. God gives us a day for repentance. If we pass it by, then we harden our hearts and we pass on and we perish. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus, turn to him today and find the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to draw to a close. I'm just going to pray. We didn't do exactly what I wanted to do. I think we've had a useful, profitable time of discussion. It's been very enjoyable talking to everybody. And I hope that we've said things which will encourage us to serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask and pray that we might shine as bright lights in these dark days. Father, we ask and pray that we might look up. We pray, Maranatha. We long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would ask and pray, Father, that we would point others to the Lord Jesus and call them to repentance from their sins. We recognize, Father, that you have loved us with an unbreakable, everlasting love. Our sins, our corruptions, our iniquities, oh Lord, they weigh so heavy upon us at times, yet all of them are dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, also we look at the task, we look at the situations, the environments that we're in.
those around us. We look at the hate laws and we look at the effects, the chilling effects they can have on the gospel, Lord. And we ask that by grace and by grace alone, that we would be faithful. Help us to bear faithful witness in times of persecution. Help us to bear faithful witness, whatever our lot in life. Oh, Lord, we are weak. We are pathetic. We are without strength. But fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Question is raised, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith on the earth? Father, may it be said that if the Lord Jesus were to return today or in whichever day he returns in days to come, faith will be found in our hearts. Oh, Father, we long for the return of Jesus Christ. We look for the return of Jesus Christ, for our redemption draws nigh. We pray, Father, that you'd have mercy upon your people in Israel. We pray for the conversion of the Jews. We pray for the conversion of the Arabs as well, Lord. And we pray that that multitudes of Muslims, both in England and in other countries, in Australia, Lord, in Pakistan and Iran, would find the Lord Jesus Christ, would find him to be the Son of God, God the Son, and find that peace and that joy and that love and that cleansing and that forgiveness that they could never find in Islam, that they would find the truth, that they would come out from under that dark system. And so, Father, we ask and pray that you'd be with us this day. Again, I want to just pray for our brethren in Australia and from the country of Australia, that you would raise up in that nation your people, Lord, your cause, your word, your pulpits, Lord, and raise up men with outstanding gifts who are filled with the Holy Spirit to speak up and call the nation to repentance in this day and generation. And for our other nations too, the United States and Canada, England and Scotland and Wales and Ireland, we ask and pray. The other nations also, Lord, New Zealand, Lord. But we commend ourselves to you now, eternal God, heavenly Father. And we just again pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified in our hearts and in our lives, and that for his name's sake, our sins would be forgiven. Two more things just to mention, Lord. We pray for Jeff's roommate and that he would receive counseling that leads him to that well, that river of love which comes to us through Jesus Christ, and would find mercy, and that you give Jeff wisdom and help him in that situation. And also we've mentioned Felix Ngoli, Lord, and we pray for Felix Ngoli and the Christian Legal Center, and pray that Felix would win his case and continue his faithful stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that these messages would be used for your glory. I pray that the open air yesterday would be used for your glory. I pray you'd raise up preachers of your gospel in these days. And this I ask and pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, I trust we're not all going to be carted off in vans to Scotland and tried for this discussion today. I know I'm aware I've said things which could get me into trouble. I hope it won't get any of you into trouble. But if we don't say these things, we're not serving the Lord. And finally, April the 8th, if the Lord Jesus returns on April the 8th, or if the rapture occurs on April the 8th, it's not because that those who are prophesying that this is going to happen have any grounds for their prophesying. It's a coincidence. And because we need better evidence than just people's, as I say, there's any number of videos out there telling us that there's going to be a rapture on April the 8th, and that people are jumping on the bandwagon, but there's no evidence to support that. It's a solar eclipse. And we'll see what happens, but I don't have any grounds to jump on that bandwagon, and I shan't. Maybe you disagree with me. That's where I'm coming from. The fact that we don't know the day, Ruth, means that it could be April the 8th. So, we look for the Lord's coming, don't we? And we long for that. And we hope it's very, very soon. And if it was today, that would be wonderful. Amen. Yes. Thank you, Amanda. Bless all here. The Lord God, may God bless everybody here and encourage everybody here. And thank you for the likes you've given for this. It does help the YouTube algorithm and it encourages me. By God's grace, I hope that this will grow. And Jellyfish, again, very welcome. Thank you for joining us today. And others who are here for the first time, thank you for joining us. So, God willing, the next live broadcast will be Friday evening at 9 p.m. UK time. And again, thank you for being with us. So I'll turn the camera off. Usual thing, I'll leave it running for a minute for people's final greetings. God be with us all. Amen.